coming back now to our study in the book of Romans, and today Romans chapter 10, and I want us to look carefully at verses 1, 2, 3, and 4 of Romans chapter 10. There is no clearer, plainer declaration, sharper rebuke in the book of Romans against the religious lost Jew who blindly, ignorantly think they can please God by their works, by their morality, or by their law keeping to make themselves righteous before God. Now, what applies to the religious lost Jew in Paul's day also applies to every lost religious person today. Now, there are many people who are religious. We have religion everywhere. One of the things I enjoy doing when we travel across the country and drive through these small towns is notice on just about every corner in the main street of the town is a church building. This church, that church. We've got religion everywhere. There's not a lack of people being religious. What is there? What the great lack is truth. Truth, salvation in Christ alone. So there are many people like these religious Jews who are going about to establish a righteousness by their morality, by their works, or they think in ignorance that they keep the law of God in order to earn God's favor, or at least they think, I want to remove his wrath, and if I'm good enough, moral enough, straight enough, well, everything will be okay. Well, there's a big problem with that. God is holy and we're sinners. And no sinner can satisfy a holy God. No sinner can keep the law of God. The Apostle Paul makes this statement in Galatians 2. If righteousness is by the law, that is, if you can get it done on your own, establishing a righteousness that's acceptable before God on your own, by your own deeds, your own doing, no need for Christ to come. No need for Christ to die. If righteousness is by the law, Christ is dead, dead, dead in vain. Now, look at verse 1. Brethren, he's writing to believers, most of which were Gentiles in this church in Rome, or the churches of Rome. He writes to these people, addressing them as brethren, addressing them as the family of God, children of God. And he expresses to them his heart's desire and his prayer to God. You know, praying unto God is a heart desire. We don't need to speak words at all because the Lord looks on the heart. God knows the heart. My heart's desire and my prayer to God for my family, my people, Israel, that the Lord would be pleased in mercy to save them. Now, if they're going to be saved, he's going to have to do it. My heart's desire. Remember back in Romans chapter 9, verse 1, 2, and 3, we had a similar statement made over here. I say the truth in Christ, Romans 9, 1. I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ, separated from Christ for my brethren, for my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Paul longed to see his family, his natural family. He longed to see them believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, his heart cry unto God, that the Lord God would save these religious Jews. What did these religious Jews need? They didn't need any more religion. They had religion up to here. They were full of tradition, ceremonies, all these different things. But the problem was they didn't know the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember back in chapter 9, verse 31, Paul describes these people and the reason that they need to be saved. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at the stumbling stone, the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense. Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. But those who go about to establish their own righteousness, they stumble over this foundation that God has laid. What do all men need everywhere? Salvation in Christ. We don't need more religion. We've got too much of that now. Because for the most part, it's not true. It's false religion. We need a little more light this morning. So we put a little bit of light on the subject. We'll fix that in a little bit. Don't pay any mind to it. Got your attention, though, didn't it? We know that if these Jews are going to be saved, it's going to take the power of God to save them. The power of God to save them. For salvation, we know, is of the Lord. Knowing that salvation is of the Lord, that the Lord will have mercy on whom he will have mercy. You remember in Romans 9, verse 16, so then it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Paul asked the Lord to save, to justify his Jewish family, not because they are deserving or because they are Jewish, but for one reason, for Christ's sake, for the glory of God, and to the furtherance of the gospel. That is a good motive for us to pray for when we pray for our family, our neighbors, and our friends, that the Lord might have mercy upon them, to have mercy upon them for Christ's sake and for his glory. You see, the bottom line in everything God does is his glory, his glory, his glory. Now, look at verse 2. Paul describes these lost religious Jews, these self-righteous, self-serving. He says, I bear them witness, I bear them record. Paul knew all about these people because he grew up with them. You remember before he was the Apostle Paul, he was Saul of Tarsus, a Pharisee. He called himself a Pharisee of Pharisees. Well, I bear them record. They have a zeal of God. They were zealous. But the problem was their zeal was not according to knowledge, not according to true knowledge. Our Lord said, you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Paul knew all about these self-righteous Jews because he was one of them. Now, if you want to turn, you can, but you remember in Philippians chapter 3, where Paul talks about what he was as a Pharisee, grew up a lost, religious, self-righteous Pharisee. In Philippians 3, verse 4, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, Paul said, I would have more reason than any. He was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel. He was a true Jew, had the most valid circumcision according to the law. He was of the tribe of Benjamin, Jacob's favorite son. He said, I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. His daddy, his mama, they were both Jewish Hebrews. As touching or concerning the law, he said, I was a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, boy, no one could touch him. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Touching the righteousness which is of the law, you see, he said, I was blameless. Now, but what things were gained to me, those now I count loss. Those things I thought were gain to me, those I count loss for Christ. He was a very self-serving, self-religious man. Paul, like these people, had all kinds of religious enthusiasm, religious zeal, but they were ignorant. They didn't have true knowledge of a true and living God. Dead in sin and guilty before God. That's all of us by nature. All of us by nature, we're ignorant. I know that's a strong word. If you walk up to some man and tell him he's ignorant, he's liable to punch you in the nose. But this is the truth of God. By nature, we're all ignorant of the true character of God. Saul of Tarsus was a lost religious Pharisee who had determined to wipe out the name of Christ and the gospel of Christ. Saul of Tarsus was. Now, if you want to turn to this scripture, you can. But Galatians chapter 1 talks about how zealous he was in his ignorance. Galatians 1 verse 13, he said, "For you heard of my conversation in time past in a Jew's religion, how that I, beyond measure, persecuted the church of God and wasted it." He wanted to stamp out the name of Christ. And everybody that called upon the name of Christ, he wanted to put them to death. He said, "I profited in the Jews' religion above many of my equals in my own nation, being more exceeding zealous of the traditions of my fathers." You see his problem there, don't you? It's the same problem we all have. Zealous of tradition, but when it pleased God to reveal his son in me. You see, he's saying that salvation, he was full of religion, but when it pleased God to reveal the gospel to him. Paul was zealous of his traditions, Jewish tradition, ceremony, but his problem was he hated the true and living God. He hated the Lord Jesus Christ. These old Jews had zeal, but they were ignorant. No zeal in right knowledge. They didn't know the true and living God as he's revealed in Scripture. Remember, our Lord said, "You are those who honor me with your mouth, but your heart is far from me. You teach for traditions. You teach for truth the traditions of men." And then the Lord exposed those religious Jews in John chapter 8. Remember when the Lord said, "If you were like Abraham, you would believe me." And they said, "Well, God is our father. God is our father." They had a zeal, but the Lord corrected them. Remember, he said, "You are of your father, the devil." You see, sincerity in religious beliefs and salvation revealed in the gospel are completely two different things. Does anybody doubt the sincerity of those Muslims who blow themselves up? I mean, those folks are zealous, aren't they? They're full of sincerity, but they're ignorant of a true and living God. They're ignorant. So sincerity in religious beliefs and salvation revealed in the gospel are completely two different things. Now, let's go back here to verse 3 of Romans 10. And here he uses this very strong, strong word. Paul describes what our problem, we could say their problem, but let's make it more personal. What is our problem? What is our problem by nature? "For they being ignorant of God's righteousness..." Paul describes our problem is ignorance. Ignorance. Ignorance of a true and living God. "For they being ignorant of God's righteousness..." Now this is such a key verse. "Going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." Now there's two different righteousness here that's mentioned in this verse. The righteousness that is God's and the righteousness that is of God. Now, let's look at this thing about being ignorant. Men by nature everywhere are ignorant of the true character of God. The true character of God and his essential attribute is holiness. It's not love. God is love, but his love has to be holy love. The central, true character of God is his absolute holiness, his absolute righteous character, his absolute sovereignty in salvation. He said, "I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy." Men are ignorant everywhere of the holiness of God. That's right. They're ignorant of the true character of God. Secondly, men are ignorant of what the law of God demands. What does the law of God demand? Well, just do the best you can. The problem with that is all have sinned and come short of that absolute goal of holiness. The law of God doesn't demand the best you can do. The law of God demands the best God can do. And we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. The law of God demands perfection or death. The law of God says those who are guilty must die. The law of God demands absolute holiness. And you know what? We cannot produce it. We cannot produce it. Well, that'll drive a man to despair. Absolutely. That's why the law was given, to drive us to despair, that we might look to the Lord Jesus Christ for relief. Now, I want to read over here in Mark chapter 10. You can follow with me if you want to. Mark 10, 17. And when the Lord was in the way there, and when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" Mark 10, 18. And the Lord said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God." And he said, "You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy mother and thy father." Now notice what this man said. The Lord gave the strictness of the law. And this young man said, and some people think this was Saul of Tarsus, and he answered and said unto him, "Master, all these have I observed from my youth." In another place in Matthew, it says, it's recorded, "All these things I've kept from my youth." Then the Lord, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, "One thing thou lackest: go thy way, sell whatsoever you have, give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and take up your cross and follow me." And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great, great possessions. You see, this man thought he kept the law. "All these I've observed, I've kept the law." And people are ignorant of the true character of God. Thirdly, people are ignorant of the character of their own sinful heart. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. You remember in Romans chapter 3, you will find Romans chapter 3, verse 10, he said, verse 9, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. They're all under sin. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one." So when Paul says, they being ignorant of God's righteousness, his essential character, but not only that, ignorant of the law of God, ignorant of their own sinful character, and then they're ignorant of this. They're going about because they don't know what the law requires. They do not know that God is absolutely holy and demands absolute perfection. Therefore, they're going about to establish their own righteousness. Now, what about your own righteousness? What would you say about your own righteousness, your own personal righteousness? Do you have any? Man at his best state is altogether vanity. Isaiah says this, that our own personal righteousness is nothing but filthy rags in the sight of God. But people today are going about to establish their own righteousness, thinking that their morality, thinking that their goodness outweighs their badness. The problem with that, everything you think, do, or say is contaminated by your own self. Everything you touch, everything you say, everything you do has a connection to your sinful, wicked nature. Man at his best state is nothing but a zero. There is none righteous, no, not one. Now, this is key right here. Because they're ignorant of the true character of God and what God demands, and because they're ignorant of their own righteousness, they go about ignorant of their own character, they go about to establish their own righteousness, they have not submitted unto. They have not submitted, bowed or yielded or received the righteousness that of God. Now, what is this business about the righteousness that's of Him? The righteousness that comes from Him. Now, let's go back. Turn to Romans chapter 1. This has been the theme of our study all the way through the book of Romans. How God justifies the ungodly. And this is what the gospel reveals. Romans 1 verse 16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. Therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written. What is this righteousness of God revealed? It's Christ. It's Christ our righteousness. Now turn to Romans chapter 3. Look at verse 19. They have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Romans 3:19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin, not the removal of it. But now, Romans 3:21, but now the righteousness of God, there it is again, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. Now notice it doesn't say faith in Jesus Christ. The righteousness of God is the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ, who's working out a perfect righteousness for us. Unto all and upon all them that believe, there is no difference. Turn one page, Romans 4. Romans chapter 4, verse 3. For what saith the Scripture? Doesn't matter what you think. Well, now, wait a minute. I've always heard this. Doesn't matter what you've heard. What does God say? For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is a reward, not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also described the blessedness of the man, unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is that man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Now, I've told you this before. Turn to Romans chapter 5, verse 19. Let's read one more verse. Romans 5:19. For by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Grace reigned by righteousness being established. Now, you cannot make too much of this, because it's the whole message of the book. How God can be just and justify the ungodly. How He can be a just God and Savior. How God can justly make us righteous. Now, if you would ask the normal religious man who attends most religious services today, and you check me out on this. You check me out on this. Ask him if he knows what the Bible teaches about righteousness being imputed. Huh? What? Well, I don't know what. You see, it's not being taught today. And because men are ignorant, already dead in sin, and because that truth is not being taught today, that men think they're righteous by what they do. If you think I'm wrong, just ask them. Just ask them. But the only way we can be righteous before God is that he charges a righteousness to us, and that righteousness we have and that we enjoy is Christ. He's called the Lord our righteousness. Now that leaves us down to verse 10. Romans 10, verse 4 rather. Romans chapter 10, verse 4. Now, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. Did you read that? Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes the gospel. Christ is the end of the law. You mean, preacher, I'm not under the law anymore? Not if you're a believer. To everyone that believeth. You remember Romans chapter 6, verse 14? For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. The Lord Jesus Christ is the end of the law, the goal, the honor, the completing of the law for righteousness. The Lord Jesus Christ honored every jot and tittle of the law of God for us, and in doing so, worked out a perfect righteousness for his people. That's why his life had to be sinless and obedient unto God. He was working out a perfect righteousness for us. In every precept of his life, he honored the law of God for us. Our Lord said, I didn't come to destroy the law. I came to honor the law of God. And he did love God with all of his heart, all of his mind, all of his soul. He did love his neighbor as himself and laid down his life for his people. That perfect obedience of Christ, establishing a righteousness by the law of God, honoring the law of God in every 800 precepts of that law, in his passive and active obedience. That's our righteousness before God. He's made unto us righteousness. And every penalty of that law has been satisfied in his death. The Lord Jesus Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made accursed for us. His obedience, he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, and thereby redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Now, is the believer under the curse of the law of God right now? The law says, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Is the believer under the curse of that law? Absolutely not. Christ satisfied the law of God for us. Nor is a believer under the covenant of the law. Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Are believers under the holy law of God as a rule of life? A lot of people think so. Absolutely not. Well, what's our rule? Christ. 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 He is our rule. Love is what motivates us. Love is what keeps us. Now turn to Romans 8 and I'll let you go with this reading. Paul said, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ has set us free, and don't be entangled again with the yoke of the law, the bondage of the law. Romans 8 verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and it was weak in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, And for sin, condemn sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Christ is the end of the law to everyone that believeth.